So today I'd like to discuss a topic of current events, and that is the Yom Kippur Machzor. For some of you, this may be a total review. You may not learn anything new, but it's still kedai to review something. I learned quite a bit just preparing this in terms of some different perspectives and things I hadn't considered. So what I'd just like to do is just in the hour that we have, and sorry we're running so late, I didn't realize Shachris would finish so late, in the hour that we usually allot for ourselves to go from the beginning of the Machzor to the end, just a couple of comments as we go along, just to understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. So without any further ado, let's just open up. Okay. What's that? Yeah.
It takes 15 hours to do it.
We're not actually going to say it, though. That's the... So let's begin with the Mincha. Let's just get right to it. Mincha on Erev Yom Kippur. Mincha on Erev Yom Kippur is very unusual. Mincha on Erev Yom Kippur is said earlier in the day. Normally, people say a mincha, let's say before Shabbos, you say it right before Shkia, immediately before the onset of the day. But on Yom Kippur, we have to say mincha earlier. And that is for the reason the Gemara tells us in Maseches Yuma and Daf Pei Zayin of Abayz, the Gemara says, Mitzvah Vidui Erev Yom HaKippurim Imcha Sheicha. There's a special mitzvah of Vidui, confession, we'll get back to that in a little bit. On Erev Yom Kippur, on the day before, the eve of Yom Kippur, Imcha Sheicha, when it gets dark. Avol, but, Amar Chacham and the Rabbi said, Yisvade Kodem Sheyochal V'yishte. A person should recite the confession before they eat or drink. So that's why, I don't know what time exactly, 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock, whenever it's going to be, Mincha is always before the Surah Mafsekes. Because we want to have the opportunity to recite the Vidui, which we're going to say as part of our Shemona Esrei. We always want to say that before we eat. Now, there are two possible reasons. The Gemara that we have suggests Shema Titaref Daito Besuda. Maybe the person will become confused when they eat. What's going to happen? Because in the old days, no one drank water at the meal, because it was very hard to get clean water if you were living in Babylonia in the 3rd century. So what did you drink? They drank wine. Everybody drank wine all the time. So that in general, people drank wine, and their big meal of the day was lunch. So after lunch, they would very often be a little bit tipsy. So we're concerned a person might be tipsy. This is another, and as an aside, why it is that in Israel, it's an unusual thing, but usually you don't duchen at mincha in Israel. Even though in Israel you duchen at shacharis and at mincha, and most of you don't daven at mincha. Why? Because mincha is after lunch. And any time it's after lunch, you are concerned people might have had something to drink. However, on Yom Kippur, you do duchen at mincha, because no one drank anything. We're not concerned anything. And the Gemara also suggests, for all those rabbis out there, the Gemara says that a person shouldn't answer shilas. Shouldn't paskin shilas in the afternoon, because if they had something to drink, they shouldn't be paskining shilas. You don't necessarily have the lucidity that's necessary to answer the shilas.
Is it just Yom Kippur or all fast days?
So that's a good question. There's a discussion in halacha whether it's just Yom Kippur or all fast days. So we're concerned maybe the person would have something to drink. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, which I didn't bring today, says there's another concern, and that is, God forbid, maybe somebody would choke. If, God forbid, someone choked when they were eating, they wouldn't have the opportunity to recite the confession, to recite the Vidui before Yom Kippur. And therefore, the Rambam says that's what the Gemara, he must have had a different girsa, a different text of the Talmud. His girsa is not Shema Titarif Daito. His girsa was maybe he will choke. So this bothered me yesterday when I was thinking about it. I didn't understand. Because the Rambam, this is in Perek Beis in Hilchos Shuvah of the Rambam. The Rambam is describing the importance of Vidui on Yom Kippur. We'll talk about Vidui in a little more, but what does this mean? It means that as part of the mitzvah of Yom Kippur, the Rambam says in Perek Beis, part of the mitzvah's hayom of Yom Kippur is to do tshuva. The Rambam says that all year long it's good to do tshuva, and especially between the 10 days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But there's a specific mitzvah to do tshuva on Yom Kippur. So therefore, the Rambam says, you got to make sure, we don't want to miss the opportunity, God forbid, to have the mitzvah of tshuva, which the Rambam in Perek Aleph says is expressed through the verbal articulation, which we don't have time to talk about today. And therefore, on Erev Yom Kippur, we should make sure to do it before you eat. So I didn't understand, though. I was thinking about this yesterday. But it doesn't help me, because if a person says the Vidui on Erev Yom Kippur, it's still not Yom Kippur. How does it help? So last night, I happened to find something gewaldic. This is the Machzor that was just published by the OU. It's called Machzor Mesoras HaRav. This is the Machzor with the collected, selected comments of Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik from Boston gave many lectures about Yom Kippur and about tshuva. He used to give a tshuva drasha every year in Lamport Auditorium in YU. Joe, could I trouble you please, Doctor? Can we just close the door a little bit because it's hard to not have anything left by the end of the day. Okay. So they collected from various talks that the Rav gave and various speeches and writings of his, and they put them on the bottom of the Machzor. And they have some also introductory comments. In introductory comments, he has such a great chop. He has a tremendous chop which explains a lot of things. And he says, the Rav suggests the following chiddush, and the footnote, he says, it explains this Rambam that was bothering me yesterday. He says, the pshat is that Erev Yom Kippur is not like every other Erev Chag. It's not just the day before the holiday. It's that Erev Yom Kippur has a quality of Yom Kippur itself. It is, so to speak, an extension of Yom Kippur itself. And where do we see that? We see that in another area of halacha, and that is the mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. Because the Gemara tells us, kol ha'ochel b'tshi'i, the person eats on the ninth day, it's ki'ilu his'ane tshi'i v'asiri. It's as if they fasted the ninth and the tenth day. Why? So Rashi and many explain that we're showing our preparation for the fast of Yom Kippur, our connection to it, our hislavos, our love for fasting on Yom Kippur, so we got to get ourselves ready. We have to drink Powerade. We have doctors here, they know more than drink Powerade, probably eat fruit and starch and all these other things that you're supposed to eat before a fast. And that shows how much we love the fast. That's our preparation. So what do we see from there? So it's already, it doesn't say ki'ilu his'ane, it doesn't say, the Gemara says, it's as if you fasted on the ninth day. It says, it's as if you fasted on the ninth and the tenth. Meaning it's one continuum. That's why there's a great question about this. It's actually a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. What's the story with women? Rabbi Akiva Eiger, who was the rabbi of Posen, who lived in the beginning of the 19th century, Rabbi Akiva Eiger of Posen was asked the shaila, unbelievable shaila. There was a woman who was ill, and her father wrote a letter to Rabbi Akiva Eiger, and he says, I have to ask you this question. My daughter is very sick, but she really loves mitzvahs. She loves mitzvahs, and she knows that you're supposed to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. And she wants to know if she's allowed to eat on Erev Yom Kippur, because her doctors say that she's not supposed to eat anything. She has to only eat the medication that she takes. She's very ill. And she loves mitzvah so much. She wants to know, can I tell her she's not supposed to eat on Erev Yom Kippur? Unbelievable shaila. So Rabbi Akiva Eiger first writes, he says, what an interesting question, because usually we know that time-bound mitzvahs don't apply to women. So you would think that a mitzvah of Erev Yom Kippur doesn't apply to women. But he says, no, wait a second. It's very likely that according to half the Rishonim, the mitzvah of eating on Erev Yom Kippur is just the beginning of the experience of Yom Kippur itself. And if you want to talk machshava, which isn't really our topic today, but you could think how there are two ways in which we serve Hashem. Sometimes it is kind of stepping back from the world, is stepping away, and sometimes it is embracing. Yom Kippur is one of the rare times during the year where we step back, we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't wear shoes. Very kind of ascetic approach. But Erev Yom Kippur is the opposite. It's the approach where we sanctify the world in which we're given. It's two halves of the same whole. So Rabbi Akiva Eiger said, maybe women are obligated in the midst of achila of Erev Yom Kippur. And Rabbi Akiva Eiger concludes the tshuva and he says, but I want you to tell your daughter that she's not allowed to eat because it's pikuach nefesh, and obviously pikuach nefesh is doch everything. And if she won't listen to you, please tell her that I myself wrote you this letter to tell you that you should not eat on Erev Yom Kippur. What a pious woman who wanted to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. Why is it? But it's the same mahalach. So now we understand. Why is it that we're saying the vidya on Erev Yom Kippur? Because Erev Yom Kippur, it's Archid Yom Kippur. It's also part of Yom Kippur. So we've already begun the Yom Kippur process with the eating of the Suda Mafsekes, and therefore before that, with the vidui in the Shmon Esrei. So that Shmon Esrei, if you're in the art school, I have the art school here. The Gemara says, the Gemara says that when a yachid, that same Gemara over there in Yuma, when an individual says the vidui, They say it after the Shemoneh Esrei. When the Chazan says it, we say it as part of the Shemoneh Esrei. So you'll look on 18. I have it in 18. I don't know where everybody else has it. When we say the Vidui, the private Shemoneh Esrei, we always first conclude Shemoneh Esrei with the Bracha Mavarcha Samo Yisrael Bashalom, and then we see that little phrase Yilu Rotzan Mifiv Yigol Vifanecha Hashem Tzuri V'Gali. Period. That means that Shemoneh Esrei is over. After the conclusion of Shemoneh Esrei, before we take our 3 steps back, we're still in the presence of Hashem, we have the opportunity to say this vidui. But in contrast, you'll notice, when the Chazan says it, he says it as part of the text of the Shemoneh Esrei. So let me talk about the vidui for 1 second. So the Rambam says that the mitzvah of this time is the mitzvah of tshuva. And there are several steps to tshuva. The first thing is that we have to recognize what we've done wrong. We have to have what's called hakara sachet. We have to recognize what we did. We have to take an accounting. Then we have to have aziva sachet. We've got to stop doing what we're doing. If we're eating chazer, we've got to stop eating chazer. And then we have to have charata. We have to have regret. Now, there's a very important distinction. Psychologist Dr. Pelkovitz points out there's a very important distinction between two types of guilt, or maybe guilt and regret. There is guilt which is paralyzing, which is arresting, and then there is guilt which is motivating. So the charata that we're talking about here is not guilt which is paralyzing, because that's the Maisa of the Satan. I have a very interesting pamphlet. I have a very interesting pamphlet at home, a booklet that was published by a Bnei Akiva Rosh Hashiva for boys. Now they have one for girls, I think my mother-in-law told me. For boys who have various different challenges when they're in their adolescent years. And this pamphlet is how to give chizuk to boys who want to get themselves back on the right track after they had challenges during their adolescent years. And one of the main theses of this book is about how the challenge of overcoming the guilt is so great. And that people feel, oh, it's hopeless, powerlessness. That's what Rabbeinu Yonah writes in one of the small essays in Shari Tshuva. So the guilt here is not a guilt that paralyzes us. No, it's a guilt that motivates us. It's regret, perhaps. I saw a lashon yesterday. Regret more than it is guilt. I regret what I did, and therefore I want to move on to something else. But it's not that I'm arrested and overwhelmed that I can't move on. The Rambam says two interesting lashonos. I'm eating up all my time here. I just can't help myself. The Rambam says, boshti v'nichamti. Very important. The word busha, Rav Meir Tversky is one of the Rosh Yeshiva in YU. He was the son of Rav Usher Tversky, Dr. Isidore Tversky from Harvard and from the Talmud Rebbe, the same person. So he pointed out that the Rambam's Lashon, we could have a whole morning just on the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, we could spend 6 mornings on that. He points out the Rambam keeps mentioning Yisvade Lefnei Hakel Baruch Hu. The vidui we do is before Hashem. Everything is going to be on Yom Kippur is before Hashem. Lifnei Hashem titaru. So what is the nekuda of tshuva busha is very strong. Because imagine, this happens all the time. You know, Friday night happens all the time. Someone's davening Shemoneh Esrei, and as you know, the Friday night Shemoneh Esrei only has 7 brachos. And sometimes, you'll find somebody who's davening Shemoneh Esrei, and then they start doing this. So they got, it happens to everybody, they got a little bit sedate. They weren't exactly focused on the Shemoneh Esrei, they were focused on everything else that's going on, and the bears and the lions and the epis, this and that. So they were clapping al chait in the middle of, they were doing a slach lano in the middle of Friday night Shemoneh Esrei. So what's the first thing that a person does if they do this? First thing is they look around. Did anybody catch that I did it? Or at a kiddush, this also happens at a kiddush, you know, where you go over to say good Shabbos to somebody and they didn't exactly see that you were coming. So you stick out your hand to say good Shabbos. And they didn't notice you, so you're totally left hanging. So you put your hand back in your pocket. First thing you do is you look around. Anybody see? If nobody saw, like, all right, fine. If somebody was looking at you, then they turn the other way because they don't want. But you're so embarrassed. Why are you so embarrassed when you did the slach lonu when everybody was looking at you? And you're not embarrassed if it was at home. If you trip over your feet at home, you're not embarrassed. Because your busha, a sense of busha, is only when you're in the presence of someone else. There's only shame when someone else sees what you're doing. So that's why the Rambam accents the notion of busha. Boshti b'masa, I'm embarrassed because I understand on Yom Kippur I'm thinking everything is lifnei Hashem, the omniscient one. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees me all the time. So therefore there's a sense of al chet shechatanu lefanecha, there's a sense of busha because Can you imagine that he was watching as we were doing all the crazy shtick, all the insane things that we regret that we did over the course of the year? So the notion of busha is going to come across several times during the vidui. So the Rambam says we had hakara sachet, aziva sachet, regret, where we busha, nechama. Rambam writes both, boshni v'nechamti. And then the key line is kabbalah ala asid. Resolve for the future, which is a very challenging one. The Rama writes a lashon that's mind blowing. He says you have to have such resolve. Quote. Meaning, I should have such resolve that the one who knows everything, the omniscient one, will testify about me that I will never return to this sin forever. So I can close up shop. It's ridiculous, crazy, impossible. Impossible. I'm going to say al chait b'lashon hara, and I'm going to say to the Rebbeinu Shalom, I am resolved that I will never say lashon hara again. The Gemara Bava Basra says every day we're always going to be falling our lashon hara, avak lashon hara at least. So how do I say that? So someone once said a pshat, which works for me. I don't know if it works for you. Said that the point is that at that moment, are you really sincere? I'm not worried about whether in 10 minutes from now there's going to be a relapse. The question is, how sincere is your commitment? You know, whether or not we can handle it is a different story. But if we really have a sense of profound regret and we're committed, we really believe that if I could stand in this moment forever, I really wouldn't ever say Lashon Hara again. Circumstances are going to change. Things are going to change. We know it's not going to be the same. But the type of, you know, how do I feel about this? That's the question in our head. Do we really feel committed to it? Do we feel serious that we wish, do we wish we could never do this again? Or we're kind of like, oh, if I did it again, it would be, I'm sorry I did it, but, you know, that's the issue that I think the Rambam is driving at. In your heart, yodea talumus, that's why he uses the Lashon, the omniscient one. God knows in our heart, how do we feel about this? That's what he wants to know. Do we really feel regret, remorse for what we did? Or do we not? Those are the four components of tshuva. But the Rambam says there's one overarching requirement. There's one mitzvah. There's a whole discussion whether or not there's even a mitzvah to do tshuva. Rav Soloveitchik thought, obviously there's a mitzvah to do tshuva, but that's not what the Rambam says. The Rambam says, licha sheyasa tshuva, when a person does tshuva, chayav lehisvados. He's obligated to recite the verbal confession. Vidui, that is the mitzvah, that is the structure of the mitzvah. You know, there are different kinds of mitzvahs. There are mitzvahs that are action-oriented, and then there are mitzvahs that are feeling-oriented. So I'll give you an example. Let's say, Avelus. Avelus is not a mitzvah d'oraisa, all shiva, but that's a good example. There are specific actions that a person does during a period of mourning, during Avelus. But the real essence of the mitzvah is what's called the kiyam shabalev. It's the affect. It's the mood that is created for the individual, Rachmana Litzlan, who's sitting shiva. That's the purpose of the mitzvah, to create a kiyam shabalev. But then there is a maisa mitzvah, there's an action, which is demonstrative, that's necessary as well. So perhaps the Rambam is getting at the same point. The kiyam shabalev, the essence of tshuva, is in your heart, to change your personality. But the way to do that, what's the maisa mitzvah, is to recite the declaration. Because if you don't say it, it's always in the theory. You know, I could be married for 10 years, and I could believe in my heart, wow, I really love my wife. But if I don't ever mention to her over the course of those 10 years that I love my wife, I'm going to be a tsarist. I don't know if I'll make it 10 years. You have to articulate to make it from the abstract to the concrete. You have to verbalize it. Otherwise, it's just in the ideal, in the idea. It's not in the practical. So the Rambam says it's essential that we say vidui, and that's why we're going to keep saying over the course of the Yom Kippur, 5 different viduis. Well, we say it a bunch of times, 5 times over the course of the 5 tefillos. We got it Mincha, Erev, Mariv, Shachris, Musaf, Mincha, and Ne'ilah. 6, actually. 6, because of the extra for Ne'ilah. So what is the vidui comprised of? Just to take a look. The Gemara in Yuma has a discussion whether or not do you have to articulate the particular sin that you did. So it's a machlokas. Some paskin yes, some paskin no. So we do both. The first part of the vidui that we do, and if I don't know who published this, so I can't be responsible for taking a bribe. I don't know whoever did this, but this is a great pamphlet. I remember growing up, my father had this, and I bought it. They probably have it at the bookstore here. It's an old school pamphlet that was published in the 70s called Vidui. And he goes through in English, it's really very nice, all the different Ashamnus and all the different Alfaiths, just to make sure that we understand what it is. Now people, I think, have it in the back of the art scroll. They have one. They have a lot of them out there. It's very kedai. The first half of the Vidui is the general Vidui. Ashamnu, Bogadnu, Gazalnu, that's very global. And the ikar of that Vidui, the Rambam says, and the Gemara says, what's the ikar of the Vidui? There's a whole discussion here in the Gemara. What exactly is the Nusach? Aval anachnu chatanu. That's the essence of the Vidui. We made a mistake. We missed the mark. The word chet, by the way, just one other aside. I was talking to Dr. Felkovitz about 2 weeks ago. He said he had a great far for me for Yom Kippur. He said, what is the meaning of the word chet from a psychological perspective? So he quoted from the Pasuk in Tanakh, which I don't remember offhand, that the word lachato means to miss the mark, to be short of the mark. Let's say if you shoot an arrow and it misses the mark, it's lachati. So he says that's the idea, that when we acknowledge our averos on Yom Kippur, we are saying that we missed the mark and we want to redo that. We want an opportunity to make the mark the coming year. And it's a very empowering process. He said from a psychological standpoint, he said it's very empowering to know that we missed the mark, but we are empowered to make it right the next time. It's not so much that we're beating ourselves down, even though that's definitely, the regret is definitely a part of it.
Rabbi Brandt,
yeah.
Why do we confess things that we didn't do?
That's a great question. I think there are probably two ways to look at that. One is that on some plane, there is a communal aspect to the Vidui, but we'll get back to that in a second, because you can't do tshuva for me.
Right.
You can do tshuva for as long as you want, it won't help me. I have to do my own tshuva. So the plural nature, we'll get to that in soon. That it's in Lashon Rabbah, it's in the plural. But there's probably another idea, which I don't remember where this was. Many years ago I probably came across it somewhere. And that is that, first of all, I would say the vast majority of the, certainly of the al-chets, I can't speak for anybody else, but I probably tripped up on each one of them. But they're also, they each represent a greater idea. So for example, stealing. As far as I can remember, I did not rob a single bank this year. But if, let's say, I was hired to do a job and I didn't use my time wisely. So that is an aspect of gezel. Or if I awoke somebody before they asked me to. So that would be a violation of what we call gezel shena. Stealing, again, it's not actual gzela, it's not thievery in this highway robbery sense, but it's a kind of an anaf, a branch of that. So I would say that these are each big categories from which smaller stem. And to that point, there's a sefer called the Chaye Adam. The Chaye Adam was by Rav Avram Danziger. He lived in Danzig in the end of the 18th century. So he has a suggestion here. It's a halacha sefer, but it's interesting. On Yom Kippur, he has an expanded version. He has a suggestion that first he goes ahead and he explains each of the ashamnus, what they mean. So it's very important to know what we're saying. But then he says, he has like just a little throwaway line, and then I saw this, my father must have had a Xerox of it somewhere, I couldn't find it. He says, the best thing is to do is she yifareish kol adam chatos of bein ha'osios. Let's say you know something that you did and it's not articulated here. So if you know it in the English, say it in the English. But he says, even better, you know what you should do? If you have it in the Hebrew, say it in the Hebrew. So let's say after you say bagadnu, let's say I'm obligated to learn Torah as much as I can in my free time. Obviously you have to relax and eat and everything like that. But after, so the Chaye Adam says, you know what you should say ashamnu. And then Bogadnu. And then after Bogadnu, you say Bitalnu Torah, or Bitalti Torah. I was Mevatel Torah. So I am personalizing the various different things that I know that I did over the course of the year. Wouldn't be a bad idea maybe on Erev Yom Kippur or sometime this week to jot down, you know, I might run out of paper, all the things that I did this past year that I probably should say Al-Chetz for. But the just getting back to the general structure. The first is the general, the global. That's the global, that's the catch-all. Then, we want to fulfill the other opinion that says that you have to tzarach lifrod ha-chetz, that's what he quotes here, machlokas. So therefore, we go one to the next. Al chetcha, chatan lefanecha, ones, and ratzon, imatz alev. It's good to know what you're saying here. Aleph through tough. Why Aleph through tough? Because we're saying, look, we made mistakes in all areas of life. And therefore, we're going from the beginning all the way till the end. Okay, any questions about this this piece? Then at the end, just by the way, parenthetically, in the old days, which we'll talk to a little bit later, in the old days there used to be korbanos. We'll get to that in a little bit. And if korbanos were machaper, so on page 24 we say, okay, we want to make sure we got all the mitzvahs, asay mitzvahs losa, say positive commandments. I'm sorry, 22. Just go to 22 for a second. Rabbi Pupko is in the back classroom. It's all good. So there are various korbanos. So for example, an ola would be if a person had kavana to do an aveira. Next one, a chatos. What does a person bring a chatos for? That would be for a korban that's, if God forbid someone did it intentionally, it would be a chi of kares. So let's say if they ate chalev, which is not the fat that we're talking about. Fat meaning it came from the animal that goes to the non-Jewish butcher shop. Somehow it got confused and we ate it. Or if a person ate dam. Again, not the blood that you get when you crack the chicken bone. That's already been salted. The basic blood is gone from there. But let's say a person ate chalev or dam or some kind of relationships, forbidden relationships. Perhaps also violation of Shabbos, chiyuv chatas. Next, korban ola v'yorei. Those are five specific chatom, depending on if you're wealthy or poor. Asham vada v'toli. Let's say if you're not sure whether you're chayav a karbon. So you bring what's called an asham toli in certain circumstances. What's called an asham, a karbon of doubt. Makas mardus, if you violated a rabbinic decree, where they're invoking rabbinic lashes. Malkus arboim, 39 lashes. That would be for any negative prescription that has as an action to it. So for example, if I was a nazir and I drank wine, so that would be an action-oriented negative prescription. All right, and the rest of that we'll do at another time. Okay, let's move on. Shine, we're ready. I already ate half my time. Okay, next, I want to make a point here to try to encourage as many people as possible, and by doing that, I'll encourage myself to get to Kol Nidre 5 minutes early to say what's called Tefillah Zaka. Tefillah Zaka is on page 38. It's a prayer. The Chai Adam gives you the whole nusach. This is here again in this sefer. The Chai Adam gives you this entire long nusach of Tefillah Zaka. Tefillah Zaka is another vidui, another confession, which I don't want to talk about at length now because there are opinions who say you should confess after eating before nightfall. But there is a key paragraph in here that we want to put in, and that is on page 40. In the original Tefillah Zaka, which I have here in the Chai Adam, the Tefillah Zaka starts here. The prayer starts here on the top right column in tiny letters. It goes all the way back, second, third column. The last column here, right before the end, ends with a paragraph, Veli, where is it? I don't know. That's not what I'm saying. Yeah. V'li'o sheyadati. In the Chai Adam's original version, I'm just going to stand up so everybody can see this, just because it's important. This is the beginning of the text. It starts all the way back here at the top of the page, and then it concludes with this paragraph, V'li'o. Okay? So this is the original text. When the Chafetz Chaim, who died about 1933 in Radom in Poland, when he got a hold of this nusach from the Chai Adam, he changed the text. He moved this paragraph, which used to be at the end, he bumped it all the way, kimat, to the beginning, because it's the most important paragraph. So that now appears on your pages on page 40. Why did he do that? The bulk of Tefillah Zaka is again another confession. But the reason why page 40 is so important is because what happens is the Gemara tells us that on Yom Kippur we have, thank God, Slicha and Mechila, Kapara, Tahara, all the good things that we need, except for one area. This is a really frightening thing. And those are mitzvos. They were mistakes, commandments, transgressions, bein adam lechaveiro, between people. Because I cannot be given any kapara, any tahara, for chatan that are bein adam lachavero, achi yirates chavero, until I appease the person. You know, if I drove over my neighbor's azaleas, until I walk next door, apologize to them and compensate them for what I did to them on Yom Kippur, I can klap al chet from today till tomorrow. But I'm not in a good place. I'm not where I need to be. So the Chai Adam instituted that as part of this nusach, there's actually a special part, which is this paragraph on page 40, which says that I forgive all the other people who may have wronged me over the course of the year. And then he adds, Hashem, please put into the heart of all the other people in my neighborhood, all the people whom I've encountered, that they should be mochami. So if everybody gets together before Yom Kippur and says this paragraph of the Tefillah Zaka, of this pure prayer, then we all go into Yom Kippur putting behind us all the things that we did between each other. So this paragraph is essential, says the Chafetz Chaim. This is the most important thing. So they changed the prayer to move this to the beginning because they knew that people come late because it's very hectic on Erev Yom Kippur. And no one's going to have a chance. I shouldn't say no one. A lot of people are not going to have the chance to go through the whole thing. So the most important thing, he says, just make sure that you can say this so that we forgive all our friends for anything that we have maybe held against them, they may have done to us over the course of the year. And the hope is that everybody else will also say this prayer. And again, if you don't... That's a great question. I have no idea. I have no idea why it's not part of the documents. I don't know. But it's... It could be. But this is the most important part of Tefillah Zaka, and that's why it was moved. And that's why it's essential that if you can, even if you can't say the whole prayer, just to say this paragraph, or even if you don't say this paragraph, on our own, before Yom Kippur, to forgive all the people over the course of the year who did things to us, b'lev shalem, and hopefully they will reciprocate, that'll give us a big leg up going into Yom Kippur. Okay. Finished Tefillah Zaka, we're now at Kol Nidre. So Kol Nidre is an interesting story in and of itself. Aldas Hamokum, Aldas Hakol, we allow, we daven specifically with the people who are avaryonim, either who are excommunicated from the community, or they were on page 58. So I don't have time now for all the things I wanted to say about Kol Nidre. Kol Nidre is a very interesting prayer. It's not a prayer, it's a declaration. You have three people stand there usually. You have one guy on the left side and one guy on the right side. So I'll just introduce you to another book. So I don't know why it is, but some people, they have this practice that when they have relatives or friends or older people who go who pass on to the Olam HaEmes and they leave behind libraries, they call rabbis and they say, "Oh, rabbi, do you want to come collect something from my great aunt's library?" So I love that practice. My wife hates that practice. So it happens to be recently someone called me, someone emailed me. I don't remember even who it was. This book originated at the JTS library, then it went to Rabbi Bernard Ehrenreich's library, then it went to somebody else's library, and now it's in my library. So they called me because they said they had some extra books, so I ran over there so I could get my hands on whatever treasures I could find. And Shai Agnon, believe it or not, has a collection, and it's been translated into English, a collection called Days of Awe, Yamim Noraim. Originally in Hebrew, obviously. Shai Agnon, the great Israeli author. So he has a just beautiful collection of sources. Some of them are from the Gemara, some of them are from the Medrash, many of them are from obscure Rishonim, strange passages from Sfarim I never even heard of. And then in the back, for those of us who are historical, they give you an index of all the different sources that he's quoting, some of them never even heard of, and he tells you Chassidus Shemaislach. It's just beautiful, it's magnificent. So in here, some of the things that I come across this year are really magnificent. So in here, he talks about Kol Nidre, and he speaks about the Chazan being on one side, being over here, and then holding the Sefer Torah on this side and on that side, representing perhaps when Moshe Rabbeinu went to fight Amalek. Rav Soloveitchik invokes this also. Aaron stood on one side, and his other helper was Hur, who was the leader of the Jewish people at that time before he was killed. So it was Moshe, Aaron, and Hur. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is it's a Beis Din, a rabbinical court that we convene to annul the vows. There's a whole history to Kol Nidre. So I just throw this out as an advertisement. If you can find it somewhere, either in someone's library or buy it in a bookstore, it's beautiful. It's very easy to read because it's English. And it's a very, very beautiful sefer. Very, very inspiring. A lot of interesting things there. So in the Kol Nidre, we say that we are going to annul all the vows and all the oaths and everything that we took. So first of all, you should just know historically, Kol Nidre was an extremely problematic prayer. On Tisha B'Av, we spoke about this in a kina called Shali Srufa Ba'esh. In 1242, the Talmud was burned in Paris. 24 cartloads of handwritten manuscripts of the Talmud were burned because 3 years earlier, in 1240, there was a disputation in Paris between an apostate, as was the custom, and Rabbi Yechiel Miparis, who was one of the French Tosafists. Rabbi Yechiel Miparis was debating this apostate who was claiming that the Jewish tradition is biased against, it's prejudiced against Christianity, which of course France, as the eldest daughter of the church, was at that time extremely highly a Christian country. One of the things that was brought up there was that the Jews don't keep their word. We don't have to keep what we have to say, because every year we say on Kol Nidre that we don't have to do what we have to say, what we say. So it was actually used as a weapon against the Jewish community, and as part of that disputation, Rabbi Yechiel said, no, we're not absolving ourselves of commitments. I lent you $100, it means you don't have to pay me back. That's not the idea. It's that we're absolving ourselves of all of the responsibilities that we had taken upon ourselves in error. I said I was going to go to the mikveh every morning before Shacharis. It's not happening. So I'm taking that back. All the things that I had wanted to do, all the mistakes that I had made, I want to revert back to the beginning to give myself a fresh start. And that is, says Rav Soloveitchik, that's the essence of Kol Nidre. Kol Nidre is the model for tshuva. Because tshuva, it doesn't just work from now on. Tshuva is an unusual, it's an unnatural process. It's retroactive. Tshuva goes back to the beginning of the year and it wipes the slate clean, everything that I did the last 365 days. And some. Everything gets cleaned off. It's retroactive. Just like when I annul the vow retroactively, it is effective even from last year. Now that itself is highly controversial. Rabbeinu Tam, the chief of the Baalei HaTosfos who lived in Rouen, which is just a little bit, about an hour northeast of Paris, he was the chief architect of the Tosafist movement in France in the 12th century. So he had a big problem with Kol Nidre, and that'll crop up in different people's nusach. In the brackets here, we have Miyom Kippurim Sha'avar Ad Yom Kippurim Zeh, Miyom Kippurim Zeh Ad Yom Kippurim Habo Aleinu L'Tova. There's a big controversy about this. What vows are we actually annulling? Is it last year's vows that we're annulling, or we're making a declaration for the coming year's vows? So Rabbeinu Tam said, this is not, this, and I don't want to take any more time on this. Rabbeinu Tam said, it's got to be for the coming year. Other Rishonim said, no, it's from the past year. So some actually have the custom to say both, as an annulment of the past year's vows, and as a declaration for the coming year. I could say a lot more about this, but there's no time. One more point on Kol Nidre, and I think to me this is a very, very important thing. And that is that there are many reasons, additional reasons for Kol Nidre, even though, you know, on the books, if you look at Kol Nidre, it's like, what does this have to do with Yom Kippur? Why is it here? So obviously one of the reasons is because, God forbid, if a person takes an oath, the Gemara says if you take an oath and you don't fulfill that oath, Yom Kippur is not going to help you because you took that upon yourself. So we want to get rid of those right before Yom Kippur ever starts. But more than that, and we know we need it, Mamash, do we need it? We really, really do need it. It's as if to say, we're not really annulling our oath. We're annulling his oath. We know that we, unfortunately, don't necessarily deserve the Gzar Din that we're asking for. And we know that maybe on Rosh Hashanah, the Gzar Din, Rahman al-Itzlan, that we got, we're not looking for that. And maybe it was even a Gzar Din, the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, Sheyesh Imo Shvua, that maybe even God took an oath to give us this handout this coming year. So you know what we say? We say, Rabbana Shalom, we're going to let go of all our commitments. All the things, all the crazy hang-ups, all the mistakes that we made last year, we want to let go of that. We want to start fresh. You know what we're going to do? We're going to ask you to do the same. When we start Kol Nidre, we're asking the Rabbana Shalom, we're asking him to put aside all the Nidarim, all the Shavuas, all the Isurim, everything that he took over the last year to do to us. That's the essence of Kol Nidre. We're going to ask him to put that aside and give us a fair chance. An unfair chance. A fair chance would it be to get what we deserve, but the unfair chance, and therefore, what do we say immediately afterwards? Vayomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha. So Shai Agnon quotes a beautiful story in the name of the Holy Rav Levi Yitzchak of Bardichev, who lived at the turn of the 19th century. So one night, the holy Bar Dijavar, who was an Oli of Yisrael Ad Ma'od, he loved the Jewish people. He was the Jewish people's greatest advocate. So he said he came to Shul, and he was the Chazan, and he couldn't get to the phrase, Vayomer Hashem Salachti Kidvarecha. He just couldn't say it. And he said, Master of the Universe, I'm too broken, I am too worn, and I'm too down. I can't say Salachti Kidvarecha, so I ask you that this year, you say it for us. You say Salachti. That's what we're asking for. We're asking for the Ribbono Shel Olam to say Salachti Kidvarecha Kol Nidrei. All the Nidarim that he took, we want them to be put aside. And that's how we start, and then we say Shechiyanu for the Kedushas Hayom. It's a very auspicious time. This year, we're going to say Shechiyanu because it's Shabbos, and follow it with Mizmor Shir to accept upon ourselves Shabbos Shabbosim, what a special Shabbos. So the Shechiyanu is because of the sanctity of the day, because there's no Kiddush, should we say the Shechiyanu in Davening? It's a big discussion. When should we say the Shechiyanu? We pass them. We say the Shechiyanu right now. We say the Mariv. Again, go to Shmon Esrei with the additions of the Shmon Esrei. I don't have time, unfortunately, now at all to talk about, but those are the points on the Lunch and Learn. Every week, as some of you know, hopefully you all know, we have on Tuesdays at 12 o'clock, we have a Lunch and Learn online. So wherever you are, you can dial in. So this past week, I spoke about the Bracha of the Kedushas Hayom Uvechein Tains. It was actually, if you listen to it, it's in the link from last week's email. But I don't have time to talk about it now. Why did we do that? But just to get to page, let's go to page 86. The way it works in every Shemona Esrei, like we've said so many times, it's a sandwich. You have three brachas to begin, three brachas to conclude, and something in the middle. So something in the middle usually is bakoshos. During the weekdays, it's 3 and 3 is 6, 19 minus 6, 13. 13 bakoshos in the middle. On Yom Tov, on Shabbos, you only have one bracha. That is the essence of the day. So already in the time of the Gaona, we know that the Shemona Esrei was comprised in the time of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolos, that's like 2,500 years ago, but the exact details of the Nusach of the Shemona Esrei was fine-tuned in the days of the Gaonim. If you want to know about the history of Shemona Esrei, here's another recommended book. This is a book called the Nesiv Bina. It's by Rabbi Yaakovson, 5-volume set. He goes through all the manuscripts and a lot of the different essays that have been published, scholarly essays, in terms of the historical background of exactly why we say this word and why we say that word. He has a whole discussion about where it comes from. The bottom line is, at the time of the Gaonim, this specific text that we have became Mesh, Rav Amram Gaon, Rav Hai Gaon, and others. The Gaonim is in about the 8th to 10th century in Bavel in Persia. So the essence of our davening boils down to this conclusion of the middle bracha. That's in the bottom of 86, going over to 87. So what do we say? It's somewhat of a prayer for spiritual matters. L'cha lovonu seinu b'yom ha-kippur mazeh. Forgive us. M'cheva aver p'sha'inu v'chato seinu m'negenu necha. Then we invoke kivayom hazeh yechaper aleichem, the verse that Hashem commits to purifying us. Now is not the time to talk about it. Maybe one time we'll talk about the difference between kapara, atonement, and tahara, purity. On Yom Kippur, we're not just looking for atonement. We're looking for purity. Two different levels. Okay? But that's I don't have time now. Top of page 88, the conclusion is the bracha Baruch Atah Hashem, Melech, because the Yamin HaRoim always have the essence of Melech. Melech Mochel V'Soleach, two different aspects, Mechila and Slicha, La'avonoseinu, personally, V'la'avonos Amo V'Yis Yisrael, communally, U'mavar Asher Moseinu B'chol Shana V'Shana, every year on Yom Kippur, Melech El Kol Ha'aretz, again going back to the theme of Malchios, Mekadesh for us, HaShabbos, V'Yisrael V'Yom HaKippurim. That is the bracha, what we call Kedusha Sayom, that's the essence, the core of the Shemona Esrei. We'll finish with the Vidui. Then we're going to say at the end 102, we're going to say Slichos. So in this Machzor, and in YU, the way they do it today, it's a kind of a strange thing. Let's go over to page 104. So what we're going to say now, on 102 and 104, we're going to say Slichos. We start with Shomea Adecha Kol Basar, which is exactly what we said this morning. Anybody who said Slichos this morning? Starting on 104, we said the Shomea Tefillah. Then we go to 106. How do we conclude Hanashamalach? That's exactly what we say every day of Slichos. And then we're going to say a little piyut, followed by 108, which is Kael Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim, and the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim. I don't have any time today to talk about Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim, but that is, says Rav Soloveitchik, an essential part of the Yom Kippur davening, which is why it's very strange. We'll get to it in a little bit. We'll leave what's strange in a minute. The Yud Gimel Midos Rachamim were introduced to us at, anybody remember? When we introduced the 13 attributes of mercy?
At the
Cheder Egel, exactly. After the sin of the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Oy vey, you're going to give me two luchos, but the relationship is torn asunder. We have no connection to you. This is gone. You're off living your world, and we're living in our world, and we're lost. So Hashem said, I'll tell you a secret. I'm going to give you the 13 attributes of mercy. And this, again, in this package, in this pamphlet, he goes through how to break them up. There's a machlokas dispute exactly from these psukim. How do you break down into 13? That's parallel to the tashlich that we say from the pasuk in Micha, Mikel Kamocha, Nose Ovav Over Al Pesha. Again, not for now at all. That's a whole nother shir. But for those who are, I think Steve probably remembers from last year, from the Slichas workshop, we spoke about the Yud Gimel Midos Rachamim, so you can fill everybody in afterwards. I don't remember who else was there. I remember Steve was there. So the 13 attributes of mercy were given to us as a mechanism to connect to Hashem after the breach of the Cheta Egel. The Gemara says a secret in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, guess what? Anytime, Kol Zman, anytime, Shisrael Chotim Lefanai, when you guys make mistakes in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Tes Zayin Amabez, I think, Yud Zayin Amabez, something like that, what should you do? You say this phrase, Yasu Lefanai Keseder Azeh, you should do this, V'ani Molcha Lachem. This is the secret weapon that we pull out during the period of the Aseret Me'tshuva and specifically on Yom Kippur. So we're going to keep hammering with this over the course, and then if we get to Ne'ilah, it's going to be pounding. Yud Gimel Midos Rachamim. So this is the way in which we are going to invoke Hashem's mercy, specifically with this prayer. There's a whole discussion about how we have to imitate this if we want to really get Hashem's mercy. We have to act in this way. We got to be chanon and rachman, merciful to other people, but I don't have time to talk about that now. So that is the basic text of the davening at night. We're saying slichos. The slichos are basically the same thing that we've been saying the last week, where you have a piyut. These piyutim, some of them are very ancient, on the times of the Talmud, some of them are midrashim, some of them are more recent, especially Ashkenazic piyutim, coming from the Kolonimus family, especially, were a very famous Paitonim. They came, they were an Italian Jewish family who came to France in the 10th century, and they created many piyutim. We'll get to something that they did just a little bit later on. We close out the night with Mizmor, with the Vidui, and then after Avinu Malkeinu, which we won't say this year because it's Shabbos. Avinu Malkeinu we don't say on Shabbos, either because it's Bakashos, we don't ask for personal needs on Shabbos, or because Avinu Malkeinu, I saw in my machzer, which is a beautiful machzer by a fellow by the name of Weingarten. If you have a good facility with Hebrew, he has a beautiful pirush on the side. I get very confused by the piyutim, so what he does is just breaks it down. It's like a very simple, very straightforward, called the Machzer Meforish by a guy by the name of Weingarten. It's a very nice Machzer. So he quotes here, I think from the Levush, that Avinu Malkeinu was like a condensed Shemona Esrei of the weekday. We want to ask for Das, we want to ask for this and for that. We don't do that on Shabbos, so we don't say Avinu Malkeinu. We conclude with the David Mizmor, which says everything belongs to Ravona Shalom. That's a special tefillah for, according to my Machzer, according to Hasidic tradition, for Parnassa. That's why it's said with great intensity. We conclude with the Kaddish Shalim, Aleinu, and then the Shir HaYichud, which I don't know, some shuls say it, some shuls don't say it. I don't have time for that now. Let's go to Shacharis. Really, I'm running way, way late. Okay. Shacharis. Remember, just in terms of washing in the morning, we have the five restrictions on Yom Kippur. So we only wash until our end of our knuckles. We don't wash our whole hand, except if you're a Kohen. If you're a Kohen who goes for duchening, you wash your whole hand until your wrist. So Shacharis gets started pretty much like every other Yom Tov Shacharis. We don't have the time to talk about that today. The Piyutim, let's go to Chazaras HaShatz, which is, let's start that, we're going to do Kel Adon because it's Shabbos. Okay, let's go to 366. What happens? The Chazan is repeating the Shemona Esrei, and then he says, "Miso chachamim unevonim umilem edas mivinim." Why is he saying that? Because he's saying, "I'm asking permission from all of the sages from generations and all the people who are here that we can interrupt the repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei with these traditional piyutim, these traditional various different poems that were inserted to inspire us, not to confuse us. They were inserted actually to inspire us to daven a little bit better. Sometimes they're confusing, but it's good to read them in the English. And that's the introduction to the piyutim. We're now going to keep interrupting different shuls of different customs with various piyutim that were composed over the course of centuries, and they're inserted into the Chazaras HaShatz, not into the private Shemoneh Esrei, into the repetition. And that's going to carry us through all the way through multiple times. Again, we know this from our own experience. You know it better than I do. In our shtibel, we used to say everything. I daven in a stop from a shtibel. They used to say it very quietly. Some people say it out loud. And then there are the responsive readings. Let's say, Melech Mazen Shavo La'amo Mechesh Yeshua Noru V'Kadosh. That's on 380. You can just keep skimming through. Imru Lelokim. Again, we could talk about every single piyut here, but we really don't have the time. Right before Kedusha is the piyut of Lekel Orech Din. And then we say the Kedusha. I'm going way too fast here. But let's take a breather here just for one second. So the notion is that various piyutim are supposed to invoke certain images in our mind. So for example, the piyut on 398. Asher omets tihila secha be'elei shachak bevirkei noga bigdude gova b'dmama dako kudushaska b'fihem. You have these incredible ministering angels. What are they? Elei shachak, they are heavenly angels. Birkei noga, they are glowing like lightning. Gedude gova, exalted hordes. B'dmama dako, with silent voice, because God appears in the silence. V'hi kvodecha, that's your honor. What's that? Asher omet silasecha betavsere toar, for those who daven biyedidun yedidun, those who are praying to you bekruve kavod bilegione lav ukudushascha befihem, and your sanctity is in their mouths. What's going on here? There's a contrast, an amazing contrast, but at the same time, it's actually a compare and contrast. On the one hand, we're saying the angels God has is a amazing angels in heaven, they're awesome, they're fantastic, evolving, everything is great. But yet, how do you relate to the world with us? You're looking for our davening, ukudushascha b'fiem, meaning in us. The holiness is in our mouths. And that's a theme that comes back in another piyut. I don't see it offhand, but we said it on Rosh Hashanah, that there's this kind of back and forth. On the one hand, Hashem has a host of angels, but on the other hand, who is He looking for? Who is He trying to ennoble? What's the mission? The mission is for us. And that's what's being kind of woven in here, back and forth, over the course of Yom Kippur. This theme hits us with the way that we dress, the fact that we don't eat. On the one hand, we're compared to angels. On the other hand, we're actually greater than angels. Even though He has plenty of angels, He specifically wants us. Okay? The rest of Chazaras HaShatz is similar to Rosh Hashanah. Torah reading. Torah reading is on 452. A couple of reasons. Number one, so Acharei Mos Shnei Bnei Aaron, the death of the sons of Aaron who were tzaddikim. We know that the death of the righteous achieves an atonement. It takes away scrutiny. It elevates the world. This is a very high-level concept. I don't really understand what it means. But that's why in addition we first invoke Shnei Bnei Aaron, and then we invoke the course of the Torah reading. So I'll tell you right now, the Torah reading is wrong. It is incorrect. It is inaccurate. If you read the Mishnayos, you will find that the way that the Torah reading describes the service of Yom Kippur, which is the reading in the morning, it is not accurate. And I think it's incredibly powerful, very profound why that is. And I think Rav Soloveitchik says this, or I heard it from Rav Schechter, and then Rav Soloveitchik probably. And that is that something very special happened on Yom Kippur that we don't actually make explicit reference to in the verses. But that is that on Yom Kippur, Moshe came down with the second Luchos. So part of this rendezvous with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, part of the reconnecting with Hashem, is the fact that we're back together again. It's happily ever after because He gave us the second Luchos. And then, again, in our own minds, we're thinking, second Luchos, Yud Gimel Midas HaRachman, 13 attributes of mercy, same time, it all goes together. So what happens with the second luchos? We are now empowered with the capacity to interpret the Torah. This is a whole other discussion which we don't have time for now. The difference between the first luchos, where everything was scripted by God, and the second luchos, where we are given the tools of interpretation, that's what's given to us on the second luchos. So it's a great day of joy, of celebration. That's why in the old days they would have shidduch parties with women getting all dressed up nicely, and they would go out to the fields, and they would all dance. Why? Because it's a holiday, and the fact that we got the second luchos, Yom Kippur, is at its core, it's really a happy day. But it's also, Rav Soloveitchik explains, it's a day of Torah Shebaal Peh. It is the transmission of the Torah given to our hands. So it's not coincidental that even though the Torah Shebichsav says one way that the service goes, the way that the rabbis interpreted between the lines meant they understood that it really meant something else. It really is a little bit different. And that's why I didn't find it in the big machzor. In the small machzor, it's on 242, which is, it should be right in the machzor. The day, go back to it for a second. It's kedai to see this in your own machzor. Right before the beginning, here it is. It's on 232 in the Ashkenaz machzor. Already putting my bias on the table, coming from a shtiebel, davening Nusach Sfar. And 232, if you hold this place and go back to 232, you will find this is a great thing to look at, especially if you're bored during davening. Just take a look at this. You'll have a much better sense of what's going on. This follows all of the steps of the Kohen Gadol through the day, from 1 to 42. Happens to be that there were 5 times he dunked in the mikveh, 10 times he washed his hands and feet. And over the course of those 5 dunkings and 10 washings, he would go through the various different steps that are articulated in the Chumash. But that way it's written in the Chumash is not exactly the way it's stated here in the Gemara, and that's why it's put based on the Mishnah in Yuma. So it's good to make a note of that, to have it, so you can look at it during davening to have an idea of what's going on. Haftorah, for now we're going back, 462. Solu, solu, panu derech. Why don't we read this Haftorah, not the regular Haftorah of a fast day? So one reason, says Shai Agnon from the Alter Rebbe of Lubavitch, from the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, is because it says, Likdosh Hashem Mechubar on 464, to honor Hashem on a day of holiness. Likdosh Hashem Mechubar, the Gemara says, that refers to Yom Kippur. How do you usually honor Shabbos? You have a nice Shabbos meal, we get dressed up in Shabbos clothes, and we light candles on Shabbos, and we enjoy, make a special Shabbos. But on Yom Kippur, you can't eat, you can't drink, so what do? L'kdosh Hashem Mechubad, special garments. Ksus Nikiyah. So if we have a nice suit, we should specially wear Yom Kippur. A nice set of, a nice dress, or a nice skirt, or whatever, shoes, we should wear it special on Yom Kippur. For this pasuk, L'kdosh Hashem Mechubad, special aspect of honoring Yom Kippur. You can't honor it with a meal, so you honor it in the way that we dress. But the other part, Rav Soloveitchik said, great part. V'amar, solu, solu, panu derech. Pave a road. Clear a road. What's the pshat? Who's talking? The Ribbono Shalom is telling all the, you know, the ministering angels, pave a giant highway, a super highway. What's the pshat? Because usually, on the Haftorah, it's Dirshu Hashem b'imatzo. Hashem says to us, go seek out God. You feel bad. You're fasting today. We're going to read in the shop in the, today, in Mincha. What are we going to read in Shul? Dirshu Hashem, seek out God b'imatzo, when He's to be found. Not on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we don't have to seek. It's Panu Derech. It's a huge super highway. Hashem has opened the doors for us. Literally opened the doors of China. We don't have to look anywhere. All we have is right in front of us. The opportunity to do tshuva is right there. So that's why we read Solu, Solu, Panu Derech. Because it's open. The road is clear. It's a, what do they call it here? It's usually easy pass, but here it's iPass or iZoom. For some people, it's iZoom. Right? In Indiana, it's iZoom. That's the pshat in this Haftorah, that Hashem is telling us the opportunity is there. We don't have to look for it. It's right in front of our eyes. Okay. I'm out of time in 2 minutes. So what I'd like to do is, if anybody wants to stay, you're more than welcome to stay. I want to talk just briefly about Musaf, because I think it's very important to understand just a little bit about the Avoda. One thing to mention here is that on Yom Kippur, it's a time for Askaras and the Shamos, which is what we call Yizkor. And the Yizkor is traditionally done for a couple of reasons. Number one is because we call Yom Kippur, interestingly, Yom HaKippurim. It's not called Yom Kippur, it's Yom Kippurim. So Rav Moshe Isles, the Ramah, Rav Shechel likes to quote this from the Ramah, it's Yom Kapara L'chayim V'lameisim. The people who are deceased, the souls of our ancestors, my grandparents, my grandfathers, and their parents, they're also judged on Yom Kippur. Now, how are they judged on Yom Kippur? So Rav Shechter used to say something unbelievable. He used to explain, the name Rav Soloveitchik, he used to say that every person's descendants and actions have ramifications. And whether they're their own children, or people that they met, or people that they influenced. And that what we do is going to affect where they are in the place in the world to come. So let's say the fact that my grandfather, Zichrono Livracha, he worked hard, he didn't have a yeshiva education, but he worked hard so that his son would have a yeshiva education. So my father had an education, so my father gave me an education. So the fact that we're sitting here today is because my grandfather, who is not in this world anymore, is, you know, he grew up in a Hasidic shtetl with Payas and belonged to the Mizrahi movement and came to America and taught his kid Jewish values, who taught me something. That's all a merit to him. So when Yom Kippur comes around and the Rebbe looks at all the souls and he looks at all the people in heaven, he says, look where your children are. Look where your grandchildren are. Or look where the people you taught or you influenced or your neighbors. You know, once some man once did something, some woman once did a chesed for somebody that spun off the butterfly effect on somebody else. So all those neshamas are all having an aliyah on Yom Kippur. It's Yom Kippurim. What an unbelievable thing. And that's why, perhaps some say, there's a special inyan for Askaras Neshamos on Yom Kippur. Part of Askaras Neshamos specifically is giving to Tzedakah, because Tzedakah, the Gemara says, is a special Eloi for Neshamos and for things that we need. And very often, in many communities, I think we do it here also, people come back in for the Askaras Neshamos of Kedoshim. So whether it's fallen soldiers, or the 6 million, or maybe rabbis, or community leaders who passed on. Why is that? So the Shai Agnon says that's to inspire us. If we think about the 6 million, if we think about the soldiers, the fallen soldiers, how that puts us in a frame of mind. Reminds us a little bit of later on of the Asura Harugi Malchus. So Askaras Neshamos is very poignant on Yom Kippur. So then we move to Musaf. The Chazaras Hashatz of Musaf is what I want to focus on, because that carries with it the Avoda. The Avoda begins on page 554, where the Chazal goes, Ochi lolokel achalefonov. I'm getting nervous, I'm putting my hope in God. That bequest is saying, Hashem, please give me some help. I'm about to introduce a new section. What's that? So this is what we call, you see in the arts, called Seder Avoda. So Seder Avoda, this is one of the highlights of Yom Kippur. It's also, unfortunately, one of the most challenging parts to understand. So often we get lost and we don't appreciate it. And that's why, of course, I didn't manage my time well, so we're out of time now. But for those who want to stay, the Seder Avoda is the repetition of what exactly used to go on in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And we have to understand that there's something very essential here that we lack today. And maybe on some level we can kind of bring it back based on what the Gemara says, Unishalma Parm Sfasenu, that with our words we can somehow recreate the existence of the Korbanos. Because there are two different ways of cleansing ourselves. One is what we call tshuva, repentance, and the other one is called kapara, atonement. Those are not the same. They are related. They are intertwined, but they're not exactly the same. Tshuva is the process of introspection of what we said before, regretting what we did, returning from it, not doing it again, Kabbalah al-Asid. That's what tshuva is. Kapara is a specific action which atones for us. So I once heard a great lecture by the professor Schneer Lyman, who spoke about how historically Ashkenazic and Sephardic communities differed greatly on this emphasis. In the following way, Hasidei Ashkenaz in the 11th and 12th century in Germany, they had some very strange practices, which apparently still float around in certain communities today. It does appear in the halachic literature as well. And that is, there are some people who used to give malchus on Erev Yom Kippur, they used to hit each other. And then in addition, Hasidei Ashkenaz had some very extreme practices of self-flagellation. They would wear shirts that had glass, broken glass in it, or they would sleep on a bed of nails. Very extreme measures that we don't observe today. Why were they doing these crazy things? Because they understood that in addition to the tshuva process, there was also a process called kapara, some action that achieved atonement. And because we lack any means to do that. So their avenue of achieving atonement, meaning kapara, was through this process of self-flagellation, which is extreme in some cases. Sephardic communities didn't do that. Sephardic tradition is, we don't worry so much about kapara, we worry more about tshuva. But that's what we're missing. Think back. What did they have on Yom Kippur? On Yom Kippur, they had the service, which was highlighted by the Soril Hashem and the Soril HaZazel, the goat that was in, the goat that was sent away, and it was punctuated by the Ketores, the incense. All of those things were all actions that achieved atonement for the Jewish people. That's not to the exclusion of tshuva. It goes hand in hand with tshuva. What happened? The Kohen used to slaughter a bull. We'll get to it in a second. And what would he do? He would say, vidui. That's why I learned this year. Very interesting. We'll get into it in a second. The Kohen Gadol's vidui doesn't include all the pieces of tshuva. He doesn't have Kabbalah Allah. Doesn't say what he's committed to for the coming year. Because the vidui of the Kohen Gadol that we're going to say of Ana Vashem or Ana Hashem, that's not the vidui of tshuva. That's a vidui of kapara. Tshuva is one thing that every Jewish person has to do individually. Every Jew on Yom Kippur has to do tshuva. Live na Hashem titaru. In addition to that, there's the process of atonement of kapara. That's the red string going to the white string. Two different things. So the avoda is focused on this whole other avenue that we don't usually think about called kapara. And that's what the Kohen Gadol was doing as an individual, as a shaliach of everybody here, of the entire Jewish community. So what we would say is, already in the time of the Talmud, they actually recited what was going on. And that's what we do. There are two different texts for this. If you look in your Maxim 554, it says what's called Amitz Koach. That's not the one that I would say. The one that I would say, the one that Nusach Sfard says, probably Sephardic Jews also, although I'm not sure, they say a different text which is called Ata Konanta. I'm not going to put down any Ashkenazim, I love Ashkenazim, but the Ata Konanta is a much older version. It's actually much easier to read, it's much easier to understand, so too bad. Ata Konanta was composed by either a Kohen Gadol by the name of Yossi ben Yossi. He's quoted by the Beis Yosef. The Beis Yosef is the author of the Shulchan Aruch in the 16th century in Tzfat, in his commentary in the Tur. He says, we say, Beit Yosef, which is why Sfardim will do it, and Nusach Sfard, because they have a lot of the Sephardic customs. The Shtiblach will say Ata Konanta by Yossi ben Yossi, the Kohen Gadol. He lived at the end of the second Beis Hamikdash. Whether he was actually a Kohen Gadol or he was just a Kohen who was called a great Kohen, this is a very old text. The other text is what we have here on 554, which is called Amitz Koach. Amitz Koach was composed by someone from, I mentioned before, the Klonimus family. This was, in particular, was Rav Klonimus ben, find who it was exactly, Rav Meshulam Bar Klonimus, meaning, so he was living in Alsace-Lorraine in the Rhine Valley in about the 12th century, 11th century. He composed this text of Amitz Koach. So what happens is they start telling you, and that's why it's good, if you're up to the Avoda, keep your finger on 232 and then go back and forth, because it's hard. The Amitz Koach is not only, it's very hard to understand. Very, very hard. The poetic structure here is extremely tight and very hard to understand. So sometimes you can get into English, but at least you can even follow it in 232, the various steps. It happens to be that they used to begin a week before. Where do I want to start here? Let's go to 558. The first is just warm up. 558, six lines in. Mafrishim Kohen Harosh Kedas Hamiluim. They used to take the Kohen Gadol and give him 7 days of practice, of warm up. They used to separate the Kohen Gadol for 7 days. I'm at 558. Mazim Olav Mechatas Letaro. Then to get him ready, the Kohen Gadol, they used to sprinkle on him the Mechatas, just in case he was, let's say he came in contact with a dead person, he was at a funeral, so that even though, whatever, you don't know for sure, but just in case, we want to make sure everything is covered, so they would actually sprinkle on him the Par Aduma water. Then what would happen? Nogachi Yamdu Bishar Kodim. That six lines later, where the nun is, noi zivche yom lefon of yavor. Then the day before, tashi means the ninth day. So on Erev Yom Kippur, you know what they would do? They would pass all the animals in front of him so he would know what he's doing. He would make sure to recognize all the different animals. And then, Semech bias shemesh tzedo yam itu, sav loven pen beredem yikra'eyu. They would have to make sure that he would have a very specific diet so he wouldn't fall asleep and he wouldn't have any emissions at night. He had to be pure. They would teach him siach midrash befeo v'chsav higayon in the sin. You know what they would do? They would teach him at night, but they wouldn't teach him stam any shir. You know, he would come to my shir, he would fall asleep. They would teach him interesting things, so they would keep him up. He would keep him up all night, so he wouldn't fall asleep, and then he would be ready to go in the morning. Turning up in the morning, he would go to the mikvah, 560. Then, he would have his par. He would have a par, a bull that was used for a chatas. This is a special chatas where they would do the special sprinkling of the blood. And then he would recite the confession, the vidui. Again, special communal vidui, not vidui shel tshuva, vidui shel kapara. V'chach haya omer, ana hashem. By the way, in some nuskos, Rav Soloveitchik said it should say ana bashem, with the name. Why is that? Because, and this is a beautiful idea that we can take away. If we're lost until this point, we can catch up right now. Ana Vashim, what happens? We say on Yom Kippur, it's Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. God is our mikveh. It's almost like the presence of God is permeating the whole universe, and we are surrounded. We are immersed within the presence of Hashem. So it's like being in a car wash, so to speak. Just being in the presence, Itzumo Shel Yom, the presence of the day, that is what achieves atonement. So Rav Soloveitchik said it's actually Bashem. It's in the name of God. It's our involvement, our presence today. Just being in the Yitzumo Shel Yom, that's what's going to give us atonement. So it's Ana, either Ana Hashem, please God, or Ana Vashem, with the name. He would say Chatos Yavisi Pashati, and then he would say the Bichol Chatosechem Lefnei Hashem, and that name Hashem, he would say the secret name that should not be spoken. Only on Yom Kippur was the only time he would say it. In the old days, he used to actually pronounce it out loud, and then when people weren't on the level, he would say it quietly, and everybody would bow and fall on the floor. V'noflin al plam, they would put their face on the floor. In today's day and age, we're not in the Beis Hamikdash, so we put something between our face and the floor, whether it's a talus, or a tissue, or a shmat, or whatever it is. And then he would do this again, not just on his own personal behalf, then on 562, on behalf of his whole family, meaning the family of Kohanim. And then again, he would say the name, then he would bow. And then, he would take this par, he would slaughter it, 564, and then he would sprinkle the blood once upwards, and then seven times downwards. Again, I know it's late, and we could have spent the entire morning just on this. And then finally, he does he comes to the Sawyer. There are two goats, and there's a lottery. Again, there's a lot more to say about this, and I don't have time. I wish I did. There's a lottery, there's two goats. One goes out, Lazazel, the other one stays inside, and now he does the great vidui, the ultimate vidui on 566, where he confesses all the sins of all the Jewish people on this sheep, on this goat. Then we go ahead. It describes again, if you follow on 5 and on 232, you'll find all the steps in the English of what's going on. They finish, they have Torah reading in the Beis HaMikdash, and then at the end on 570, we sing the song, Emes Ma Nedar. How unbelievable it was. You could just imagine the intensity, the emotion, the drama of them sending the animal, one going out, the other one staying in, them tying up the ribbon, waiting for it to turn white, to know that Hashem has given us kapara. Again, but it's a two-step deal. Just because He gave us kapara doesn't mean we did tshuva. We got to do tshuva, and He's going to also give us kapara. And then we talk about the piyutim of Nebuch. Nebuch, what we don't have. And that's the next six pages of saying, yeah, that was what we had when we had a Beis HaMikdash, but today, Nebuch, we have a Beis HaMikdash, what are you going to do? And we have to lament the fact that we don't. Next, after that, is the Piyut, which appears on 586, Eila Ezkira. That is the recitation of the Asara Haruge Malchus. Rav Soloveitchik explained, Asara Haruge Malchus, the 10 martyrs today, is different than Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av, the reason why we invoke the martyrs of Tisha B'Av is to talk about tragedy. The reason why we invoke the martyrs today is a little bit different. It's because, the memory of the righteous should be for a zechus for us. That's one aspect. And another one is maybe going back to the Yom HaKippurim theme, is that we're kind of asking for mechila for any sins that may have gone on even in the past, maybe even invoking the concept of the Mechiras Yosef. We want to ask for forgiveness for everything. And that's going to take us all the way through to Zechor Lanu Bris Avos. One thing, just as a fun fact, you'll notice we conclude now with Zechor Bris Avos. And then what does it end with? Bottom of 594 and go to 596. What do we have? What's on 596 in the top? Shema Kolenu. So what does that sound like? What is that at the end of? What we were doing last week?
Slichos.
So Rav Soloveitchik was of the opinion, he said, wait a second. And they actually do this in YU today. He said, wait a second. At Mariv, we said Yugimol Midos, right? We said Slichos. And look at old Machzorim. You're saying Zechor Lanu Bris. You're saying Shema Kolenu. We're just missing one thing. The Slichos. Apparently, in Europe, the printers thought it was too long, so they cut out the Slichos in the middle of davening, and now we have just the Zechor, just the end. We're not getting the Yugimol Midos Arachman. So it's interesting that in YU today, they hand out packets, and I don't know if they have in the back of the art scroll, but they have extra Slichos with Yugimol Midos Arachman that they say at every Shimon Esrei, which makes sense, because you're looking at it, you're thinking, Shema Kolenu, what did I just missed something. So whatever our minig is, that's our minig. But the concept is we're invoking the notion of Slichos every time throughout the day. At Mincha time, we're going to say, Mincha is obviously the second tefillah of the day, so it invokes the memory of Yitzchak. So maybe it has something to do with the Akedah. It's a very powerful time of the day. Eliyahu HaNavi was answered at Mincha time, so Mincha on Yom Kippur is a very special time as well. And we have Machter Yonah. Yonah is a whole other story. And finally, we have Ne'ilah. Ne'ilah was a prayer that was said on any fast day in the times of the Talmud. They would add an extra Shmoneh Esrei. That's what we say at Ne'ilah. But we know the Chazal teaches that Hakol Halech Achar Achisim. That's the Mishnah Berurah quotes from the Chafetz Chaim. Everything goes by the end. It's like we know from football. It's a 2-minute drill. It's a John O. Everybody knows it's all going to boil down. If you can keep it close over the course of the. What's that?